Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. One more time with all the voices. All hail King Jesus. It personal, Lord, not just the world, Lord, but our own lives, Lord. You have saved, you have delivered, Lord, you have set us free. We thank you for that, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to do something a little different. It's not different. We've done it before, but it's been years. I'm going to have the kids come forward. I'm going to pray for them. They're going to go downstairs. They're going to have children's church. Isn't that awesome? All right, kids, come on up. You got to come up, Tegan. Come up, Layana. Yeah, you parents can come up if they're nervous. No worries. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. What a great group of kids. Thank you, Father. Father, we just pray right now, Lord, that you would just bless them as they go downstairs, Lord, and allow them, Lord, to hear your voice today, Lord, and hear your heart. And Lord, most of all, that they would experience your love, Lord, in their lives. We thank you for them, Lord. We thank you, God, that they're your children. We get to be their parents for a while, but Lord, they're truly yours. So Lord, we pray that they would learn that they are your kids. And they would be blessed. You'd give the teachers, Lord, wisdom in teaching them, and that they would grow up to become who you've called them to be. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. All right, now the rest of you can greet, and there's some more food out there, and we'll be back in a few minutes. Thank you, team. Praise the Lord. Well, let's stand. We're going to do our declarations this morning. We're going to do the heart of the house. That's a declaration that we're declaring with our voices what we believe God wants to do through this house, through our lives. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So on three, join with me nice and loud. One, two, three. I declare that God is building our church. God is calling us to the basic gospel, and he is awakening our church, that we will live a vulnerable life for the Lord, that God is working in our waiting, that our hearts are prepared to move where his heart moves, that we will cultivate a right heart and right mind, and we declare that we are reaching Yakima one life at a time. Yes, Lord, we just yield to you. We surrender to you, Lord, our hearts and our lives, Lord. And we ask, God, that the work that you've called us to, what you've called us to as a church, Lord, what you've called us to as individuals, as families, Lord, that you would help us fulfill that in our lives. Lord, that we would be people of your word, Lord, that would know your word, Lord, that would study your word, Lord, that would read your word, and it would do a transformational work in our lives, Lord, that we are more like you. Lord, that the old stuff falls off, Lord, and the new stuff comes alive in us. Lord, I ask right now, Lord, that every single individual that calls One Life home, Lord, that you would cause them, Lord, to Lay down anything, Lord, that's kept them from becoming everything that you've called them to be. Lord, any of us, Lord, that's gotten in our lives, like anything, Lord, we ask that you would take it out of our lives so we could truly fulfill your will and your desire for our lives as individual and as a church, Lord. I just bless every person, Lord, right now and ask you to fully equip them, Lord, for every good work, Lord, that they would fulfill your will, Lord, in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. And then we have, the children's ministry is downstairs. It started today. Make sure that you keep that in mind. This will be every Sunday, so you can invite friends who have children. And, a lot of people, they want to come to church and they want to be able to focus their time when it comes to the word and not have to necessarily deal with their kids. So I think it's going to be a real blessing for people to be able to invite friends. And then I want to thank everyone for giving to the house. You can give online at onelifefamilyworship.com and click the give, or you can give up front, or there's in the back as you go out. I want to thank everyone who does give to this house, keeps the lights on, keeps us be able to do what we need to do here. And the Lord has been showing us favor for so long. We're so grateful and thankful. Amen. Okay. Well, it is Resurrection Day. I think this is one of the first Sundays. I think the only thing I said about Easter is that they were hiding Easter eggs. And it's not that I think that you can't use the term Easter, but every now and then I like to remind myself and remind others that this is truly the reason why we have Easter, is because of Christ's resurrection. We're able to celebrate, with the kids finding eggs and with the candy and with even the Easter bunny, because of Jesus' resurrection. And so that's what I want to talk about today, is the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of the dead. How many have heard that term before? A few of you. Resurrection of the dead. Well, hopefully when we're done, you'll have a good idea what the resurrection of the dead is, and maybe even what it's not. We're going to turn, first of all, to a story in 2 Kings, chapter 13, verses 20 through 21. And this is like one of those little snippets that you get in the Bible, that it's easy to read if you're like reading the book of Kings and you're getting tired. You could read over it and totally miss what it says because it happens so fast. But what it says is powerful, and what it says communicates the power of God for resurrection power. In verse 20, it says, "Then Elijah died and was buried. Groups of Moabite raiders used to invade the land each spring." So I need to tell you a little bit about Elijah. Elijah was the protege to Elijah. And he ended up getting, we believe, a double portion, because he saw, as Elijah said to him, "If you see me go up," because Elijah didn't die, "when you see me go up, then you'll have a double portion." And so what ended up happening is that you see twice as many miracles in Elisha's life over Elijah. And he was a prophet. He raised the dead. He caused metals to float in that was in the water. He caused things to happen in the elements, as far as different events that would consider change weather. He had the word of knowledge. He was a powerful man of God. And what ends up happening is he dies. Now, he didn't get to get lifted up like Elijah. And so in the Israel area, groups of Moabites, which were their enemies, raiders, used to invade the land each spring. So once, when some Israelites were burying a man, so this is just basically taking out somebody to bury him, and there's probably some people who tend the grave, and that's their job. They spied a band of these raiders. So they've got a job of getting rid of this body, and they were taking it to a tomb. And so what ends up happening, they see these raiders, and they get scared. So they hastily threw the corpse into the tomb of Elijah and fled. So here they're, they must know this guy, throw him in the tomb, but as soon as the body touched Elijah's bones, the dead man revived and jumped to his feet. I bet that was shocking.
I bet that caused their hearts to say, what? But this was just bones of a man, not a living man. And these bones still had that anointing power in them. And keep in mind, this is before the cross. This is before Jesus did everything that he did. But that's the kind of power that was residing in Elisha. So now we're going to go to Matthew and John. We're going to read these two accounts. There's four gospels, and each gospel has an account of the resurrection. We're going to read little snippets of it to kind of build a case for the resurrection. Matthew 28, 1 through 6. Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. That'd be quite the sight, wouldn't it? His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the women. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He has risen from the dead just as he said would happen. Come see where his body was lying." Wasn't still there. So this is the Easter morning, Sunday morning, Resurrection Day morning. To them, it was just another day after their Passover was finished. And they were coming and they were getting ready to, I guess, put in one of the Gospels says they were getting ready to put some more anointing on him so that the body would stay fresh. And what ended up happening is that the angel of the Lord that had the power of God rolled away this stone and terrified this guard. Now, there's a lot of people that say, well, you know, Jesus' body was stolen by the disciples. Well, that really was impossible to happen because it was a Roman guard that was there. They think it was probably at least 70 men. So I don't think these fearful disciples could have taken over 70 men. And how would they have even rolled the stone? But God did roll the stone. God did remove the obstacle for them to get in and see this site, which was an empty tomb. In John, we see another account. And it was early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. This is John speaking of himself. She said, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped in and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there. While the cloth had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in. And then it says this, and he saw and believed. Now we don't know exactly what he saw. There's different interpretations of what he saw. But there is a place in the scriptures that says that 70 pounds of basically ointments and incense and spices were used to wrap his body, again, so that it wouldn't stink when it decayed. So what most likely he saw was a cocoon. He most likely saw the 70 pounds of spices crushed down, and he saw just this flat, empty cocoon that Jesus was once in. But interestingly enough, his head covering was folded and laid off to the side. It's almost like Jesus was making his own little mark. So we have this expression that he saw and believed. He saw something and he believed. Wasn't that he just saw the empty tomb? I believe he saw something in there that said God was here. God moved. And then it says in another place, and they remembered that Jesus said he was going to rise from the dead. Amen. So today we're going to look at, because there's people out here there that still say, well, you know, Jesus wasn't even, didn't even come to earth. He's just a fictitious, or he's mythological. That's not true. He's got more evidence written about him, non-Christian, than just about any other individual that ever lived. But what I wanted to talk about was the evidence for his resurrection. Because see, his resurrection is really our story as well. Because it says that he's the firstborn from the dead. And I don't know about you guys, but, you know, when I die, I'm really looking forward to not being done. You know, I'm really looking forward to this. It's just not, you know, the whatever the insects are that consume, you know, the individual after they die, or just, you know, eventually just turn it back into dust from just age. I'm looking forward to another life. I remember before I got saved, I was terrified of death. And I was 19, you know. And I hadn't had hardly any friends, you know, had died. A couple had gotten seriously injured, but I, you know, not many friends of mine had died. But still, I was terrified of death. I did not want to die. And, you know, I think that's in most people who don't know God. They don't want to die. And so when I got saved, that was one of the things that I noticed left was the fear of death. Not that I was going out there, you know, doing things, you know, and risking my life for death, you know, like driving down the wrong side of the road or anything like that. I wasn't you know, teasing death, but I didn't have a fear of death. If, you know, there's people when they fly, and there's Christians when they fly, and they're terrified, you know. My wife for years was. I mean, when we would take off, it's like, oh, man, that hurts. And dig in, you know. And you know, the thing is that I don't think it's necessarily just the fear of death, but it's one of those things that something could happen to the plane. And I'm telling you that that's one of the things that we get as Christians, is the fear of death doesn't have to hold our hearts anymore. Yes, it's good. So, for me, the evidence of the resurrection is important because I want those who are saved, those who are interested in the things of God, to know that the resurrection happened, and that means he was the firstborn, so that means that you will rise again. And we'll see that even now the power of the resurrection does things in your life. So let's start with documentary evidence. There was an early creed, and it's 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 8. We'll be in 1 Corinthians a little bit, but not this particular part. But it talks about all of these individuals that end up seeing Christ after he's risen from the dead. And we see that this happened within the 5 years of these actual events. We have the empty tomb reported in all four Gospels. The women were witnesses first. And then there were a multiple appearance accounts to individuals, groups, and even skeptics saw Jesus after he had rose from the dead. We have circumstantial evidence, and I think this is one of the most powerful, really. We have the disciples one day, you know, cowering, hiding, running when he was being arrested, acting as if they had no courage. And yet they're transformed from fearful to bold proclaimers. That says something happened between that moment and after. And I believe they saw Christ, and then they were empowered with the Holy Spirit after they were waiting in the upper room. We have the growth of the early church. Despite persecution, despite, you know, people trying to do everything they could to stop it, it just grew. Another circumstantial evidence. And then the conversion of enemies. Paul, who once was Saul, on the road to Damascus, he saw that great light, and we know that he was going there to basically imprison other believers, and he had already imprisoned some, and yet he ends up becoming a Christian. Then James, we read the book of James. Well, that was Jesus' brother who wrote that. He was the first really leader of the Jerusalem church. He was Jesus' brother. He wasn't for Jesus when Jesus was doing his public ministry. You guys remember the mockings that they said, yeah, Jesus, go to your disciples, you know, and find out. There was times they went and they said, hey, you know what? You're crazy. You're really causing a bad name for us. Well, just come home with us. Because they didn't understand. But after the resurrection, they knew. We have historical content. Jesus' public execution was undisputed. Jewish authorities acknowledged the empty tomb. And this is interesting. There's no veneration of the burial site. And this is unusual. Usually when someone dies and they're buried, usually that site is a big deal. Now, there's still people who think that, I think it's called the garden tomb or something in Israel is actually where it was, but nobody knows for sure. And it's like the empty tomb wasn't the focus. The tomb wasn't the focus. The focus was the resurrected Lord. The focus was that he is alive. He was once dead, but now he's alive. And that's what the gospel is that Jesus is alive. Amen. But today, I want to focus on something a little bit, because over the past 40 years, I think, there's been a piece of evidence that has shown up. And at times, people say, oh, well, you know, this isn't truly from that era. And it's like poo-pooed. But over the last like 10 years, with the technology that we have come into, you know, building and understanding, and, you know, different types of video equipment and camera equipment and different types of ways of testing the materials, they've come up with a truth that most likely there was something about this particular item. And I'm talking about the Shroud of Turin. I don't know if you guys are familiar with it. Most people have probably heard of it. That it has some kind of evidence of something going on with that is unexplainable. And so I kind of want to focus on that for a little bit, because I believe that the Lord in these days is showing himself more and more to others, that if they want to believe, they can believe. There's evidence to believe. Has anybody ever heard of Noah's Ark? Landed somewhere on Mount Ararat. Well, there's pictures that you can get online, and you look, and there's some kind of odd shape that sits on Mount Ararat. I don't know if it's just because of the years of the debris, of the soot and everything, or the soil that's built up over it, so you can't really see it, but it looks like some kind of ship. Has anybody ever seen that? Yeah. Some kind of boat, some kind of ark. And I believe that it's very possible that, you know, God could cause a big wind to come up, and here's this ark. And just one more evidence that demands verdicts for people. You know, there's a book by Josh McDowell, and he wrote it years ago, and it's called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And it's a man who wrote a book to basically show that Christianity wasn't true. He is a college man, and so he was going to do a doctrinal thesis. He said, I'm going to do a doctrinal thesis that Jesus Christ was fake and that Christianity isn't true. When he finished the book, after he'd gotten all the evidence, legally laid it out, he became a Christian. And instead of calling, you know, Christianity the greatest hoax, he called it evidence that demands a verdict. And I believe that's what God wants to do, is in these days where people are show me people, he's going to continue to show them little bits. You still have to believe by faith, but there's going to be evidence that tells us more and more that Jesus rose from the dead. He was here and he rose from the dead. So this is an interesting picture. We see it like it looks like normal. Other than, you know, it's like seems to be imprinted on there. But what that is, that's actually a negative. So it means that it was done from the reverse side. In other words, In other words, it's as if you would have to flip that over to see that the way that we would normally see someone, which gives it the evidence that however that was done came from the inside out. Just that fact alone is pretty interesting. If you look at this particular one, they say that if you are up close, you can't see the image. You have to get away, and you have to use special equipment, but the image starts becoming very, very visible. It looks like around the top, and I've heard people say, it looks like those are scars that possibly were from the crown of thorns. They look like tears in his forehead, don't they? On this particular one, I don't know if I can show it, but if you look on the, which would be his probably his right side, because again, it's inverse. Doesn't that look like a hole in his side? Just the picture alone, if you know the Bible, starts showing you things. But I want to give you here 8 points surrounding the Shroud of Turin that really get you to start thinking about maybe this thing is for real. So it's a unique image. The Shroud of Turin bears a detailed negative 3D image. So it's like a 3D image that was formed. As you see here, it can be imposed as a 3D. It wasn't flat. It was 3D, like a human body of a crucified man. Not just a man, but a crucified man. He had the scars in his hands. I don't know if they could get the scars in his feet because of the deterioration of the cloth, which has not been replicated by any known method. So if it was a forgery, it is an impressive forgery. Because with all our technology today, we can't duplicate it. The textile evidence. Now this is where they said with the carbon dating that it wasn't dated back in the first century. But what they had done is they had taken a piece from a part that was basically a parchment from, I think it was the 1400s, that they were trying to make it square. And that's where they took the sample from. And they knew they were taking the sample from that part to make it so that they could say the Shroud of Turin isn't true. Because if you say the Shroud of Turin is true, if that was Jesus' image, if that was a crucified individual, and that was Jesus, that's some evidence that demands a choice, doesn't it? So those people didn't want Jesus to exist. They didn't want God to exist. Have you ever noticed that when you're sinning, you don't want God to exist? At least before I was saved, you know, I don't want to have to be accountable for all these things that I'm doing. The textile evidence is a herringbone weave, and dimensions are consistent with ancient Jewish burial cloths from the first century. So it's a special type of weave that was used in the first century. Forensic details say that the blood stains, the wound patterns, and chemical markers like high bilirubin match descriptions of Roman crucifixion and the gospel accounts. So this image that's created matches the Gospels, matches Roman, basically, history of how they would crucify individuals. Environmental traces. There's pollen and limestone dust, unique to Jerusalem. They've been found on the shroud supporting a Middle Eastern origin. The evidence just keeps adding up, doesn't it? Radiocarbon dating controversy. In 1988, carbon dating suggested a medieval, yeah, it was 1400s, 1260 to 1400, but critics argue the sample was from a repaired section, possibly skewing results. Not possibly skewing results, it skewed results. Now, recent scientific analysis, this is 2022 study, using X-ray scattering found the linens degradation consistent with first century samples. through further testing is though further testing is needed. This is a very complicated process, but basically what they're doing is they're seeing if elements that should deteriorate over time have been deteriorating. They use this process of X-ray scattering to see that, yes, those elements are deteriorating, which means it has about a 2,000-year life. Now, this is where it gets really good. Are you ready to hold on to your seat? Electromagnetic radiation theory. Some scientists propose the image was formed by a burst of electromagnetic UV radiation, explaining its superficiality and unique properties. In other words, it was exposed, this cloth was exposed to a high level of radioactivity, UV light. This, like in an instant. It was like a camera was taken. I heard one person say, Jesus took the first selfie. I kind of like. So here's another. This really gets crazy now. So to get this electromagnetic radiation to create this image, again, nobody's been able to create anything like it since. There are no paints. People said, oh, it was painted on. No, they checked. There are no paints. There's no inks. There's no nothing that they can tell. This was embossed somehow into the image. It was radiated into the cloth. So the requirement of power would be reproducing the image via radiation would require a burst of energy estimated at 34 terawatts, far beyond any natural or artificial source. So, 34 terawatts. What's that mean to us, right? What's that mean to me? It's a lot of energy, you know? Could be like, you know, plugging it into the wall, 110 volts, right? You never know. I don't know. I wanted to find out. So this is what 34 terawatts would be like. It's about 2 times the total power consumption of all human civilization, which is roughly 15 to 18 terawatts. So every bit of power that we use in human civilization right now on any given moment, it's 2 times that power. It's equivalent to 33,000 large nuclear power plants. It's about 165 billion average U.S. homes running at peak energy usage. It's approximately 330 billion incandescent 100-watt light bulbs operating simultaneously. It's roughly 4,400 times the output of 3 gorge dams at peak capacity. It's comparable to 80 million lightning bolts striking simultaneously. Here's another. I didn't put this down, but the sun, when it hits the earth, hits with 174 terawatts. So it's like sun radiation we're talking about. If you were to probably take New York City or maybe even the state of New York and you were able to capture one piece of sunlight in a split moment, just a moment, it'd be equivalent. We're talking massive power. Now, what is, it's hard to kind of show these figures, but what does 30,000 large nuclear plants look like in the earth? It's taking up the West Coast into the Atlantic Ocean. A lot of it. Now keep in mind, that's the power that it took to generate that. That's the power that it took to generate that image. That's the resurrection power that raised Christ from the dead. Is that not ever awesome? That's our Lord. That's the kind of power that he has in a split second. Because it says that he rose himself from the dead. I will rise again. And Isaiah 26:19, we have this verse. But those who die in the Lord will live. That's good news, right? Their bodies will rise again. Those who sleep in the earth will rise up and sing for joy, for your life-giving light, will fall like dew on your people in the place of the dead. That same power that rose Jesus from the dead is going to raise us up. I'm sure if we were wrapped in something, in a moment, we would produce a selfie. The same power that raised him from the dead is going to raise us up. Now, I believe to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I don't understand all those attributes of the resurrection. I know that there's people that have been cremated. I know there's people that have been cremated because they've been in fires and there's nothing left of them. I don't think it's too hard for God to figure that out. I have faith in the Lord that he can work out those details. But for your life-giving light will fall like dew on your people in the place of the dead. Praise God. 1 Corinthians, I told you we're going to look at 15 a little bit. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 23. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. And who's that man? It's capital M. By Adam came death for all mankind. We know that that's one of the things that God said when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, they were going to die. And of course, they didn't die the same day. They died hundreds of years later physically, but they also died spiritually that day. They were cast out of the garden, and Adam became the first fruit of the dead. Let's put it this way, for the dead. He was the first one who died. I don't know if Eve died before him. I don't think it really says. But he was the first one. And he was the firstborn. And so when we are born into this earth, that is our dilemma now. You know, what do they say? There's only three things that are guaranteed in this life. You know what they are? Birth, death, and taxes. Man, taxes are just like death, aren't they? I mean, they can steal your joy. Anyway, we're right at the end of, where tax season, people paid and I paid, and I'm sure, yeah. Some of you may have gotten back, praise God, I'm glad you did. But others yet to pay, or I know Jesse, what's that? They just overpaid it. There you go. We know what they did. We know they were doing good things with our money. We found that out, didn't we? Yeah. Anyway, it says here that for since by man came death, by man, capital M, Jesus, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are in are Christ at his coming. So it's at his coming that we are resurrected from the dead. Again, new bodies, glorified state. Great news, right? Praise God. So that is what we get to look for as Christians. That is part of our blessed hope, is that someday when we die, which some could be sooner than others, we will be okay after this death. Matter of fact, I think it will be a better life after this death, we're promised. It says, the mind of man cannot conceive, think of, or comprehend, what's it say? The good things that God has in store for those who love him. And I believe that's part of our resurrection of the dead. But you know what? Resurrection power is not just for when we die. Right now, resurrection power is alive in you. If you receive it. If you get the renewing of your mind correct, resurrection power is alive in you. Are you sure, Pastor? Let's look at the Bible. Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and it does, Holy Spirit lives in you. When we receive Jesus as our Savior, we then are transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love, and the Holy Spirit comes and lives and resides in us. God takes habitation in us. He abides in us. Now, our job is to abide in him, to remain in him, remembering that we're his and that we're yielding and surrendering our life, our will, our ways to his. So, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and it does, he who raised Christ from the dead, who raised Christ from the dead? Jesus, Holy Spirit, God. I mean, they're all one, right? He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Let me read that again. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your dead body. Is it saying that? We know it will when our body's dead. No, it will give life to your mortal body through his Spirit who dwells in you. What is this saying? This is saying that we have access, the blessing of, the working of the Holy Spirit in us in such a way that our mortal bodies are transformed and changed. It means that we don't necessarily have to put up with things the same way the world does. Maybe some of us are more healthier than we even realize right now. Even though I know some that are sick in here, maybe without Christ, we wouldn't even be here anymore. It's that Spirit of life that's in us that's keeping us even alive. If we could truly see what the enemy's tried to put on us. I told Jesse I was going to point him out. Jesse was in for an infusion of iron because he was low, severely low on iron, and his doctor said, you need to go in. So he's prepping for his infusion. I think they were taking tests or whatever it was. And the person, like, all of a sudden, like, whoa. How are you here? And he goes, what do you mean? He goes, I mean, how are you functioning? How are you getting around? And he said, well, I just, you know, he's like, I came in, you know, it's, I work over 40 hours a week. They're what? I mean, we have people that are basically in bed and can't move with these kind of numbers. His numbers were way below normal. And the report told them that he shouldn't even be functioning. But the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead was giving life to his mortal body. Is that not exciting? We need to count our blessings. We need to remember that the resurrection of the dead isn't just for when we die, isn't just a story that happened 2,000 years ago, but it's about this life that we're living now and our life that we'll live eternally. Jesus being the first fruits, being the firstborn from the dead, Revelation says. Our blessed hope that someday we're going to be with him as we're risen from the dead. But right now we have him living in us, residency through the Holy Spirit, and the power that rose him from the dead is at work in all of us. Has the potential to be at work in all of us. Jesse wasn't walking around saying, I need my iron to be at this level so I can function, or I need to be able to function with my... He didn't know. He was unaware of it. When I lost my 4 pints of blood in the hospital, I later talked to James Gilreth, you know, plays worship some Sundays, and I said, So, like, what does that mean? He says, oh, you're a miracle. Shouldn't be here. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead gave life to my mortal body. So whenever those signs in my body were saying I shouldn't be alive, the spirit said, no, he's got my life in him. And you've got Jesus' life in you. You've got the resurrection life of the one who created everything. You've got the power of 30,000 large nuclear plants in you, or 80,000 lightning bolts working in you. If we could only realize what Jesus accomplished for us and the power that resides in us, we would probably truly change the world. And we would probably, the very least, change our lives for the better. Father, we thank you, Lord, that your power, your glory that raised you from the dead, Lord, is living in us. So, Lord, we thank you that that power that most of us don't even realize is there is working right now. We thank you, Lord, that you're sustaining us with your life. You're giving us, Lord, the power, Lord, to overcome sin in our life through that same power, to overcome sickness in our life through that same power. Lord, we thank you that your power is most of all your love for us. That your love is the reason that you came. Your love is the reason that the Holy Spirit lives in us now. Your love is the true power. So, Lord, help us all receive your love afresh and anew and live in that resurrection power that resides in us. Amen.
Stand together, church.
Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searching. The Father turned his face away, as wood which being chosen one, bring many sons to glory. Behold the man of shoulders, ashamed I hear a mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was a dying breath was brought me life. I know that it is finished. no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer. This I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom. Yeah, His wounds have paid my ransom.
One more time.
And His wounds have paid my
Your wounds have paid our ransom. Our Lord, we thank You that Your resurrected life has given us hope for the future. Just ask right now, Lord, that You would seal this word in our hearts until we come back again to worship You next week. Help us to be changed and transformed from the renewing of our minds from Your word. And help us, Lord, to be a blessing to this world and not a curse. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you. Have a great day.